Blog Talk Radio.
Next case, prove the real presence of Jesus in the consecrated host. Dr. Gregory Thompson takes that case Monday nights at 9 Eastern Time on the Catholic Defender Radio Network. He has studied hundreds of Eucharistic miracles around the world, which prove beyond a reasonable doubt that the real presence is, in fact, real. Join the Super Sleuth Monday nights at 9 by calling 646-595-2071. That's 646-595-2071 for the Catholic Defender Radio Network.
I'm gonna have to make. I'll play that again here in a minute.
I see you got my email.
I'm having stupid trouble with my phone.
I know those things never work. Seems like they have a mind of their own, doesn't it?
Yes. But I think we're getting Greg on right now.
The excitement of live radio.
Yeah.
The wireless customer you are calling is not available. Please try again later.
El cliente de servicio móvil al que llama no se encuentra disponible. Favor de intentar más tarde.
You heard that, right?
Message one.
I'm scratching my head on that one.
Yeah, me too.
Usually right there.
The wireless customer you are calling is not available. Please try again later.
El cliente de servicio móvil al que llama no se encuentra disponible. Favor de intentar más tarde.
Message 1. US01LV.
How's the weather where you are? You got a lot of lightning.
Oh, Greg,
thunder.
Are you there? Greg, you there? No, nothing like that. Oh. Greg dropped.
Hi, Bruce here.
Bruce, welcome to
yes,
Deeper
sir.
Truth.
Cousin Bruce, good evening. Hey, Mike.
Hello, Cousin Brucey.
Great night to be on the radio.
No, they always told me I had a face for radio.
Okay, here we go with this right here, because I think it's... Tell us what you think of this one there, Bruce.
Next case, prove the real presence of Jesus in the consecrated host.
You got it up to that.
Dr. Gregory Thompson takes that case Monday nights at 9 Eastern Time on the Catholic Defender Radio Network. He has studied hundreds of Eucharistic miracles around the world, which prove beyond a reasonable doubt that the real presence is, in fact, real. Join the Super Sleuth Monday nights at 9 by calling 646-595-2071. That's 646-595-2071 for the Catholic Defender Radio Network.
I'm getting it distorted on my end.
Oh, you are?
That's very that's impressive. That's a real throwback. I can still hear that theme. I can hear that theme in black and white.
Well, let me try to see if
I had to get it done by Friday. Hey, Bruce.
Let me adjust the antennas on my cell phone here.
I had to have it done by Friday.
Well, you, it sounds like you got it done.
Okay.
By Joe
Smiley.
Friday? By Joe
yeah,
Friday?
Like Joe Friday.
Yeah, Greg had just called me. Now, let's see if he's available
yeah,
now.
He came across the line distorted.
I did? Well, I'll try it again. We'll try it one more time if I get him.
Hello?
Hey, Greg, you there?
Yeah, I'm here for the last
okay, Greg. We got
15
Mike
minutes. Huh?
And we got Bruce here, too. Bruce, you there?
He was here. Cousin Brucey. Yeah.
Hold on. Let's see what's going on there. Because he was there.
Yeah,
go ahead, Greg. How you doing?
I was doing good. I just was a little patient because I thought we started at 8.
Well, I had an emergency run. I had to get Okay, let's see if Bruce is right there. What happened?
That was me calling back in. Sorry about that.
Oh, Bruce. Okay, we were just wondering what happened. We thought you went out the back door and the hogs got you.
No.
Well, Bruce, we got Greg with us, and we got Mike with us, and we got
okay,
Bruce.
Great.
So this is awesome, guys. I have to tell you. I've been working my tail off all day today, and I just—I mean, my wife had me on an emergency run, and I was trying my hardest to get back here, and so that's—but we're okay, we're right. And Mike, do you happen to have the article in front of you? And or
I
you,
most
do
certainly
you have
do.
Okay. Hey, Greg. Go ahead, Greg.
Yeah. No, I was just. Give a little preempt before we started on the Eucharistic miracle, but
okay. But here, let me get this. I'm going to check this out right here. Check this out.
Next case: prove the real presence of Jesus in the consecrated host. Dr. Gregory Thompson takes that case Monday nights at 9 Eastern Time on the Catholic Defender Radio Network. He has studied hundreds of Eucharistic miracles around the world, which prove beyond a reasonable doubt that the real presence is, in fact, real. Join the Super Sleuth Monday nights at 9 by calling 646-595-2071. That's 646-595-2071 for the Catholic Defender Radio Network. Good evening and welcome to a special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show. Tonight with your host Don Hartley, the Catholic Defender, we will examine in depth the truths of our faith and why we believe them. Tonight, Don Hartley's guest host is Dr. Gregory Thompson, an expert on many of the Eucharistic miracles proving the real presence of Jesus in the consecrated host. Tonight, Dr. Thompson will lead an in-depth examination of one of these Eucharistic miracles. Here now is Dr. Thompson.
Good evening all around the world, and thank you for being here again tonight. And hopefully we touch something in your heart that makes you want to share the gift you've been given coming to these Eucharistic miracles and share that with your loved ones. And if you've done that, reach out even more, because we've seen conversions and reversions as a result of people hearing and being able to embrace the Eucharistic miracles, especially to me, even the ones especially that have been tested by science. And, you know, we have that possibility in today's technology to be able to test things. And thank you for that, Lord. You know, one of the things I think on, and I think we all do in different ways, was something that Isaiah heard when he was here on earth. He said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? and who shall go for us? And I said, lo, here am I, send me. Hopefully that's what we're all doing today, even being here today, taking our time out of away from other things, especially to be able to touch people that have been put into our path, whether it's in person or over this podcast with Deeper Truth, that we can touch lives. We have another very special Eucharistic miracle tonight, and in just a moment we'll let Michael read that Eucharistic miracle for you, and then we'll be able to talk about it afterwards. But, you know, one of the things that St. Catherine said, and we all need to hear this, she was a doctor of the church, St. Catherine of Siena. And one of the things that she said, we've had enough of exhortation to be silent. Satan has used many dupes and many venues to try to silence people. Cry out with 100,000 tongues, she said. I see that the world is rotten because of silence. We've seen so much silence as we see the deposit of faith attacked all over the world from a hierarchy and different dupes used by Satan to try to confuse people. And we need to be able right now to be able to speak the truth like Jesus and Paul and John the Baptist, and they were all killed for speaking. And today, it's very true of something that George Orwell said about truth. In a time of universal deceit, which we're living in that today, telling the truth is a revolutionary act. So I appreciate each of you that are on here tonight, those that are going to speak the truth tonight, but also those that are here and have a desire to know truth and want to be able to stand up and speak up and act for those souls and lives that are being lost right now. And the good Lord himself said more people take the wide road to hell than the narrow road to heaven. So knowing that most people, out of their own personal choice, speak that, we are living in a time that God has blessed us with, not only having this access to Eucharistic miracles, but in a time of when he is really trying to show his love and mercy, you know, which is, which thank God he's God and we're not, you know. We think as men do, and he thinks as God does, and he loves us so much that he gives us an opportunity with his mercy that even if you were a hardened sinner, he's saying you're in a place where he can give you that mercy. All we need, you know, all we need to do, and I know each of you are aware of this, but he gives us a very special sacrament to make ourselves right with him. Michael, can you, your first test, what is that sacrament, Michael?
That's the sacrament of reconciliation. It used to be called the sacrament of penance.
And yes, and rightly so. Thank you. Thank you, Michael. Yeah. And we also have Bruce here tonight. Bruce, good evening. God bless you.
Well, thank you. I appreciate you letting me join.
Always, brother. You're definitely a servant, spiritual warrior for the good Lord. And Satan hates you guys. He hates not only the ones going to speak up tonight and speak the truth, but he hates everybody listening that you might know the truth as a result, because knowing the truth is what will set you free. And there's very, very few, even in our church sometimes, that will have a willingness to hear the truth and speak the truth and then stand up for the truth. And thank God he's sent us some warriors that are willing to do that. And Donald, thank you for being here tonight. God bless you.
God bless you too, Greg, and thank you.
So we have the beauty of this Eucharistic miracle that happened over in Germany, another one 2 weeks in a row where we have another one from Germany that was very special. And so we have a strong German voice that's going to speak up tonight and read that for us tonight. So, Michael, would you help us out there?
We have the Eucharistic miracle of Erding, Germany in the year 1417. The Eucharistic miracle of Erding, Germany, happened on Holy Thursday in 1417. Two peasants worked at the same job. One was more prosperous than the other. The poor peasant worked extra hours to try to improve his financial situation. However, he still remained poor and asked his co-workers how he managed to be so successful. The more prosperous worker explained that he relied on faith. He even kept Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament in a special place in his home. The poor peasant wrongly believed that the Eucharistic host was a good luck charm. On Holy Thursday, he went to Mass. Upon receiving communion, he hid the host in his clothes and left the church. On his walk home, he realized that what he had done was sinful. He immediately turned to take the host back to the church. As he pulled the Eucharist from his pocket, he threw it into the air. He tried to catch it, but to no avail. Deeply afraid, he informed the priest and brought him to the spot where the host had escaped. The priest found the host on the ground, emanating a bright light. When the priest went to pick it up, it flew into the air. He couldn't catch it. The bishop was summoned, and he also witnessed the phenomenon. The villagers were in awe as they watched. The bishop dedicated a chapel at the site of this Eucharistic miracle. A new, bigger church was built in 1675 to accommodate the large number of faithful who venerate the miracle at this holy site. A relic of the most precious blood of Jesus is housed in the sanctuary. St. Ignatius of Antioch.
Amen. Let's hold there.
Okay.
If anybody has any something they want to say on that, first on the Eucharistic miracle, let's go ahead and take care of that, because then we're going to go into some different saints that that are going to speak to us about things that happened with them. So what do you think about what happened, what he was talking about in the miracle, Donald? You've been there, haven't you?
Yes, I have been there. And I tell you, it's just an amazing. Can you imagine that a host take off as if it was flying and you couldn't catch it? You couldn't catch it, and the priest couldn't catch it, and the bishop had to be called. And I mean, you know, just the idea of that. And then it had a, many times, Greg, when we've done these, shared these miracles, you see the glory of Christ, the brightness. You see that. And that's just amazing, isn't it? The bright light that surrounds it.
But we just observed the transfiguration.
Yes, we did.
Amen.
Good job. Bruce, what do you think about this?
Hey, I'm greatly appreciative that the good Lord has given us so many miracles and so many witnesses and so many examples. Like, for instance, the transfiguration and the witnesses of these priests to give us hope, to help us stay strong. You know, as we mentioned earlier, you know, the devil has a lot of tools in the tool chest to make our lives difficult and to make sure that we don't follow Jesus. So I'm just impressed with each one of these miracles and the different examples that the Bible gives us to help us understand and appreciate what is so far from our grasp.
Amen. Yes. You know, it is so awesome to me, Bruce, like you said, that we have this opportunity. You know, just think, you know, even maybe 50 years ago, it would have been tough for people to have had access to a lot of these that we have access to coming out from the Vatican, actually, and different sources that have brought forth the Eucharistic miracles that for sure, 50, 75 years ago, people wouldn't have been able to listen to it, you know, because of our technology today, we can hear it. We can actually see some of the things, and especially if we travel and been to these places. And we talked about one of the sacraments of reconciliation that Mike mentioned. There was another sacrament that Jesus put into effect that happened on the night of this miracle. What was that, Bruce? Did you pick up on that?
The sacrament. He gave us the Eucharist.
Amen.
He gave us the meal, the nutrition. He gave us the meal that we need, his body and his blood.
Amen. Which became the highest thing that we can strive for in the Catholic Church or any church in the world, in the universal way. That sacrament kind of leads all of our sacraments that God gave us in the Eucharist, and why it's so popular worldwide. Should even be more popular than it is. So many people have not been catechized very strongly, and sadly, when we even are able to say that, as it states that so many don't have a strong belief in the Eucharist, and that's why Satan's been loosed so much in this world, or so successful, as people have not embraced that sacrament that actually is available for us on what days, like Wednesday or Thursday, Donald?
Well, it's available for us every day. We can have Mass every day, but we're talking about the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, Sunday, and Holy Days, ordinarily.
7 days. Yep.
Yep.
And people listening, one of the things that they can pick up on that with what Michael and Bruce and Donald have said is that we really have no excuse not to increase our faith on a regular basis, because especially when you're retired, unless you're just unreal how far you live from a church, but most churches have daily masses on a pretty regular basis, you know, and we might have a day off or something, but I think by canon law, am I correct in saying that priests themselves are supposed to have Mass every day? Is that correct, Donald?
Yes, they are. They are. They're to do their as part of their duty.
Amen.
And
amen. Do you have the readings in front of you, Bruce?
You talking to me?
Are you talking about today's script?
Yeah, today's readings that Donald sent out.
You want me to pick up at St. Ignatius of Antioch?
Right, and just why don't you and Michael just take turns? Let's, when you finish one, give a moment for anybody to respond, and then go to the next one. Okay.
Okay, I'll go with I'll start with St. Ignatius of Antioch.
Okay.
110 after 110 A.D. So
yeah, that's right. Donald, you were just a little boy at that time, weren't you?
I was a private.
This is a letter to the Roman.
Yes.
Go ahead.
Okay. I have no taste for corruptible food, nor the pleasures of this life. I desire the bread of God, which is the flesh of Jesus Christ, who was of the seed of David, and for drink, I desire his blood, which is love incorruptible.
Amen. Amen. Now, how big of a... that really
tells you right there that it Amen. Really is body, his body and his blood, not just symbolic.
Right. No, that's exactly right. And, you know, when we see, I'll go all the way back to the, you know, first and beginning of the second century, you have the teachers and theologians and doctors of the church that have made made statements that have been part of the deposit of faith for thousands of years now. So anyway, go ahead, Michael, read the next one, unless you all have more to say on that first one.
St. Justin the Martyr of 100 to 165 A.D. For not as common bread nor common drink do we receive these, but since Jesus Christ our Savior was made incarnate by the word of God and had both flesh and blood for our salvation, so too we have been taught the food which has been made into the Eucharist by the Eucharistic prayer set down by him, and by the change of which our blood and flesh is nourished, is both the flesh and the blood of that incarnate Jesus. That's from his first apology, number 66.
Amen. Amen.
You know, it just seems, Greg, that what God does, what God may be doing, is every so often he lifts the veil ever so slightly between time and eternity and shows us what really happens. You think that all these guys that claim these miracles, all these guys are just they're fibbing. They want to make a lot of money as a tourist site, so all these crowds show up. Well, that doesn't happen instantaneously, and that's when they want their profit now. They're not going to wait generations around to get it. They won't survive. So there's got to be something to it.
Amen. Amen. And
modern science is proving that it is.
It is. It is. Bruce, go ahead.
St. Irenaeus of Lyons, 140 to 202 A.D. He took from among creation that which is bread and gave thanks, saying, "This is my body." The cup likewise, which is from among the creation to which we belong, he confessed to be his blood.
You know,
once again, that's really spelling it out, you know, that his body and his blood are really what we are consuming through transubstantiation.
Yes, remarkably so. It is awesome. And so, Don, you step in there anytime you want to have something to say also, please.
Well, the Eucharist, the actual body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, and has always been so from the hand of Jesus to his apostles, to their successors, down to us. And what a miracle it is each and every time we go and receive. And yes, it is really awesome to see these miracles that we talk about. But every time you go to Mass and you receive the Eucharist, you are receiving a miracle. And I'm so thankful for it. And I'm thankful.
Okay, Michael, go ahead.
You know, if Jesus appeared in any other substance, any other kind of substance that showed his full glory, our senses couldn't take it. So he shows up in the form of bread. Tertullian, from 155 to 250 A.D. Likewise, in regard to days of fast, many do not think they should be present at the sacrificial prayers because their fast would be broken. If they were to receive the body of the Lord, the body of the Lord having been received and reserved, each point is secured, both in the participation and the sacrifice. Prayer 19:1.
Amen. You know, it's not something, I don't know, all of you are pups except maybe Michael and I. I don't know. The fast when I was growing up, after your last mass on, or your last meal on Saturday, we fasted until after mass on Sunday morning. I don't know if any of you experienced that growing up or not.
Oh, yeah.
Or fasting. Now I think you have to have a minimum of an hour.
It's
how it's done. But we used to fast all the way from your last meal or whatever you took on Saturday. You fasted until after mass on Sunday morning. And we just went through talk about that with one of my daughters and some of my grandchildren just the other day. And because whenever we got home for breakfast, after we usually went to the 6:30 mass in the morning on Sundays, never thought about it. Maybe it was because it needed to get a little bit closer to somebody hungry. I don't know. But Dad would always, and you never knew who was going to be called on, except usually it was the top oldest four of us out of 12 of us. We usually were the ones that Dad always wanted to know you to be able to say something about the epistle or about the gospel itself. And, you know, so you paid attention because, like my sister was there when we were talking about it, I guess it was yesterday or the day before, and she said, yeah, if you didn't know it, you had to write the whole thing out. And so you at least got to where you paid attention during Mass, so you didn't have to write it out. You at least be able to talk about it a little bit. And there was something Dad did kind of as a daily routine after Sunday Mass. Did you all fast from the last meal on Saturday until after Mass on Sunday?
Well, from midnight, it was midnight until following Mass. And so for us, for many people, that's all, went all the way. That could be 12 hours, 24 hours almost, you know. Depend on, you know, so it was a long time.
Yeah.
It seemed like a long time from midnight to after the Mass the next day, whether it was 8 o'clock Mass or the 10:30 Mass or even 12 o'clock Mass. That's what it said. So it could be 12 hours. It could be.
But now it seems like the only thing pressed on it is to fast for at least an hour before you receive the Eucharist on Sunday.
Yeah.
Or Saturday or whenever. Yeah.
That's the way it was in my household. However, my mother, even to this day, you know, in her 80s, still will not eat on Sunday morning before Mass, regardless what time they go to Mass. It's part of her fast, you know.
Yeah, I'm with your mom. That was part of my generation, and I still do that today, Bruce. So
I think that's beautiful.
Yeah, I thought it was too. It was, you know, it's one of those things we've let some of the disciplines, I call it, it wasn't in fast. I guess it's not part of the positive faith that I know of that it gave you a specific amount of time, but just to show a discipline of reverence, love, and respect for the good Lord, and saying basically it's a small sacrifice in comparison to the sacrifice that we observe that he went through every Sunday, you know. So anyway, I forgot which one we're on. One of you gentlemen, if you'll take off the next one.
Horizon, 185 to 254 A.D. You see how the altars
are no longer sprinkled with the blood of oxen, but consecrated by the precious blood of Christ, from the homilies on Joshua 2:1. We actually have far more of these quotes in our show notes at deeperfruitblog.com. The point is this, and there's no escaping it, Jesus' words on this matter are literal. Paul's words on this matter are literal. The apostles took them literally. The Jews took them literally. And there can be no dispute that the early church took them literally. My opponent has absolutely no case. This is settled, infallible, and foundational Christian doctrine. This concludes my closing statement.
Okay. That goes back a little bit of ways for Donald and I anyway. That was evidently part of a debate.
Probably part of a debate.
Yeah. And so anyway, good to get that there, Donald. That's good. All right. I guess you're up, Mike, at St. Clement of Alexandria.
150 to 216 A.D., calling her children about her, she, the church, nourishes them with holy milk, that is, with the infant word. The word is everything to a child, both father and mother, both instructor and nurse. Eat my flesh, he says, and drink my blood. The Lord supplies us with these intimate nourishments, and he delivers over his flesh and pours out his blood, and nothing is lacking for the growth of his children. Oh, incredible mystery. Instructor of Children, 1 verse 6, 42, 1 and 3.
Oh, that we still had that catechesis instructions today, and that children grew up on that nourishment given by the instructor, whoever that may be, St. Clement of Alexandria, I guess. It would be great if we had our shepherds, you know, nourishing like that on a regular basis and bringing up each week something to enlighten the, there wouldn't be as many, I guess what I'm looking at. There wouldn't be 70% as some indicate that many people are lacking in their faith and belief in the Eucharist. But I think if we had that catechesis on a regular basis early and consistently, I don't think that would exist as much today. What are your thoughts, Donald?
I think the more the house, see, it's important for the family, for the father and the mother to be united on this and raising their children up in this, they have a better chance in holding on to it. In fact, the stats actually show that when mom and dad are together and in unity in this, the children have over a 90% chance of holding on. Where if it's all on the mom, if the dad's out of the picture, then it goes way down into the teens. And I see that all the time. And that's why I always keep a fishing pole in my back pocket, because I'm always having to pull it out and always out there trying to cast out and, you know, just trying to reel them in. It's always a job, you know, always. But that's what
Amen.
You got to do.
And that's another good example maybe of, you know, outside of the shepherds in the church, the first shepherd in each family, which has been attacked so relentlessly every day against God, family, and country. But the father, always like the foster father of Jesus, protector and provider for the family, needs to speak out of love for those that he's protecting and providing for. He needs, if he's weak in this area, needs to, surround himself with friends that understand what's going on. And just like, what was it called? The sons of Issachar, that knew what was happening and spoke out as they teamed up with King David. we need to be able to shout from the rooftops, like St. Catherine of Siena said, and not walk around and think that they, by osmosis, our children, grandchildren, those that are put into our path out of God's love, that they're going to learn it all by osmosis without knowing the truth. And each of us really has a great responsibility as a result of that to bear witness to the truth so that others can come closer to the good Lord and thus be encouraged with their own catechesis that they're given. And that's why what you're doing tonight, gentlemen, is an awesome thing, and because we never know individually who's going to be touched by this these things that we talk about, which are truth, coming all the way from the good Lord himself. And so you are basically, in your own way, shouting from the rooftops. So thank you for that.
Very
I appreciate
much so.
It. You strengthen me with your walk, guys. Whoever's turn is up, go ahead.
St. Cyprian of Carthage, 200 to 258 A.D. And we ask that this bread be given us daily, so that we who are in Christ and daily receive the Eucharist as the food of salvation may not by falling into some more grievous sin than then abstaining from communicating be withheld from the heavenly bread and be separated from Christ's body.
Oh, another reason, as you almost talked about what we mentioned earlier, that something by daily receive the Eucharist as much as possible. Everybody cannot do that. You know, there's a lot of young people at work. They can't get off every day. But, you know, as we get into a place of retirement and hopefully have grown in our wisdom, usually look for gray hair because we ought to have the wisdom just lasting from the churches now, as many as are graying in our pews. But
gray hair. Gray hair. You're lucky. I have no hair.
Well, I got a combination of what little I have is gray, but I do have people that I ask to pray for that little short bald-headed guy. So I understand what you're talking about, Michael. So anyway, I guess you're up there, Bruce.
Okay. The Council of Nicaea, 325 A.D. It's come to the attention of the Holy and Great Council that some localities and cities, deacons, give the Eucharist to presbyters, although neither the canon nor the custom permits those who do not offer sacrifice to give the body of Christ to those who do not offer the sacrifice. Canon 18.
Yeah. You know, that I think that was hit on by St. Thomas Aquinas. You know, it's something we need to think about in our own personal life and just what was said in that Council of Nicaea, because St. Thomas Aquinas, who was probably the most read for many decades or centuries or whatever, once St. Thomas Aquinas did the Summa Theologica and the different things that he gave to the deposit of faith in the church, one of the things he said is that no one should touch the sacred except the consecrated. So basically just taking it to a different level, which basically when you grew up in any of the churches when you grew up, that was the way it was. I would say if you went up to the altar, if you had the communion rail, some of you may be too young to have that on a regular basis, but it's all that existed when I was growing up. And the only ones that would give the Eucharist were those that were consecrated. And so we're used to that. And the awesomeness you saw in the belief of the people at that time was an element of people's walk that as part of the discipline that you received in the beauty of the mass at the time, you know. So anyway, anyone else on there? All right, go ahead then.
I've read he's the Persian sage, 280 to 345 A.D. After having spoken thus, this was up from the place where he had made the Passover, and he had given his body as food and his blood as drink. And he went with his disciples to the place where he was to be arrested. But he ate of his own body and drank of his own blood while he was pondering on the dead. While with his own hands the Lord presented his own body to be eaten, and before he was crucified, he gave his blood as drink. Treasures 12, verse 6.
Wow. That indeed did happen. It's one of the things that Hippo? Can you help me out there? 397.
You're talking about the Pope?
No, the
or Anastasius?
No, who was the doctor of the church and at I know.
You're thinking of Augustine?
Augustine, yes. Thank you. Because he really speaks to that, Jesus holding his body in his own hands and his blood in his own hands, you know. So anyway, and thank you for that, Mike. All right, go ahead, Bruce.
Okay. I'm pulling it up here, sorry.
Okay.
St. Ephraim, 306 to 373 A.D., our Lord Jesus took in his hands what in the beginning was only bread, and he blessed it and signed it and made it holy in the name of the Father and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And he broke it in his gracious kindness. He distributed to all his disciples one by one. He called the bread his living body, and he did himself fill it with himself and his spirit.
Oh, man. You know, sometimes you just, as you're listening, you just want to say, well, man, it would have been nice to be there.
Yeah. Somebody was there who didn't appreciate it, and he was there for that, Judas.
Yeah.
Boy, just can you imagine, though, being there? Could you imagine having somebody do that in front of you? Just to give themselves up like that.
Amen.
Wow, how impressive.
Absolutely is, for sure. This next one I'm gonna go ahead and read because it's one of the ones that, and I'm going to give those that are listening out there, this was one of the first known doctors of the church. And St. Athanasius in 367, you'll see it was in his timeline there, from 295 to 373. But in 367, St. Athanasius took all the writings and put them into what we call the Bible. That was the doctor of the church, St. Athanasius, in 367 A.D. And as a result, today people are able, sadly, that they took some books out. Some of the Christian denominations took some of the books out. But as St. Athanasius put that all together in 367, we were blessed today. And it'd be one to look up if you get a chance. Look up St. Athanasius in 367 A.D. and see that the New Testament at the time of the New Testament, are you aware of what language they wrote it in? Anyone? St. Athanasius?
Would that be Aramaic?
Actually,
St. Jerome wrote it in Latin. He wrote it in Latin, St. Jerome did. Now,
yeah, but before St. Jerome...
I've heard that the New Testament was written in Greek, at least the original.
That's correct. That's correct, Michael. The New Testament was written in Greek, and that was because for 400 years the world had been conquered by Alexander the Great.
Alexander.
He may have thought he was great, but Alexander the Great had conquered the world, and so everybody spoke and wrote Greek for a long time before the Romans took over. Anyway, so
it's all Greek to me.
For sure. So we have, because of that enlightenment from one of the doctors of the church, and how many doctors of the church, anybody aware?
36.
That's correct, 36 doctors of the church, men and women that have added to the clarify the deposit of faith, you know, which has helped out in a...
If you look at the list, you'll find that the church had women doctors before the world did.
They had women doctors before the world. Help me out there, Mike.
Doctors in the sense of physicians.
Well, physicians.
A female doctor is a relatively recent occurrence.
Oh, gotcha. Okay. In St. Athanasius, he died in 373 A.D., but one of the things he said, you shall see the Levites bringing loaves and a cup of wine and placing them on the table, so long as the prayers of supplication and entreaties have not been made. There is only bread and wine. But after the great and wonderful prayers have been completed, then the bread is become the body, and the wine, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus actually made that happen the first time and was the first distributor of the Eucharist that he had consecrated. So I don't know, is that your last writing there, Donald? I see that you had St. Cyril of Jerusalem, but we don't have any writing on that, I guess, right now.
Yeah, that was just at the very bottom. But guys, we are really out of time. So this has been really awesome. And I want to thank everybody who's participating and all those out there in Deeper Truth Land who are listening in. And that Jesus is truly present, body, blood, soul, divinity, in the Eucharist, in the consecrated host. And that's every Mass. And if you go to Eucharistic Adoration, what is the sign that Jesus is truly present? How do we know if he's truly present there? How would you know that, Bruce?
You have to have faith.
Well, that you need to know, but what do you see there that tells you? What do you see there that tells you that Jesus is truly present? How about you, Mike?
You see the hands of the priest.
Yeah, but if you're at Eucharistic Adoration,
I don't think
you go into
any
Catholic church. You should see a red light near the tabernacle.
It's called the sanctuary lamp. I know what you're talking about.
And when you see that on, that's to alert us that Jesus is truly present. And that's why we should genuflect. And that's why we should give honor. Do you agree with that, Greg? Do you agree with that?
Amen. I think we've got an awesome, awesome team. I love it, each of you. And thank every one of you out there that joined us tonight. And come back next week, and we'll have another Eucharistic miracle for you. And hopefully each one you're helping others by sharing that with them and find new ways to share with those that God puts in your path. We all know people that I know people you don't know in the same way you know people I don't know, and we're all able to touch people. Don't have any fear in sharing those things.
Greg, there's one thing we don't have to worry about as far as Eucharistic miracles are concerned. We'll never run out of them.
Yeah. Never slows down, just take someone to Mass, right?
Tomorrow's the saint of the day is Saint Dominic, and that's a real, that's a great one. All of them are great, but tomorrow's saint of the day is Saint Dominic.
Oh, you don't want to miss that.
All right. Well, Bruce, thank you so much for coming in and helping out. And Mike, thank you so much. And Greg, thank you so much. And I want to thank everybody out there in Deeper Truth Land. And I will close with this right here.
Thank you for joining us on this special edition of the Catholic Defender, where we examine the truths of our faith and why we believe it. Our guest host tonight has been Dr. Gregory Thompson, an expert on many of the Eucharistic miracles proving the real presence of Jesus in the consecrated host. It is our hope that after listening to this program, your faith is strengthened and you can truly say,
I believe in miracles.
Please be sure and join us next time when Dr. Thompson brings you an in-depth examination of a Eucharistic miracle, right here on the Catholic Defender Radio Network.
Amen. And good night. God bless you all.
Great show. Thank you for inviting. Bye now.
Good night.
Thank you. Bye-bye. Bye-bye.